When I was in our church office last night, and I was waiting for some of those things to run from our computer onto the hard drive that we were loading it onto, I started a bit of a cleanup in there because it's kind of been a catch-all for a lot of things in the last while. But we have a box up high in the shelves, and it's a box of gospel tracts. And they are written by many different authors. They are written over very many years. And there is one very famous one. Now, we didn't find it in that box, but it's by J. Oswald Smith in the Sunday School Times, who wrote a tract called "Is There Religion Enough?" Let me say that again. Is there religion enough? Now, Oswald Smith was a minister of People's Church in Toronto from 1918. And he said this: any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission forfeited its biblical right to exist. He says the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. And of course, over the period of history, that has been very true. Now, he went on to say, people who should know better tell me that the heathen are better off as they are, that their own religions satisfy them and meet their need. Is that true? If so, then most certainly we should let them alone. But are they happy as we are? And he goes on, I'm thinking of the Mohammedan in Algeria who slashed his head again with a large knife until the blood flowed freely. And then he took newspapers, plastered it on his head, and set it alight. Why did he do this? Because he's encouraged by his religion, this self-inflicted torture. He was laying up merit for heaven. Mohammedanism taught him to afflict himself, and he was doing it with a vengeance. Would you change places with him? Would you accept his Mohammedanism for Christianity? Which religion would you prefer? Do you think that Mohammedanism brought him peace and comfort, or the very opposite? I leave you to answer. And then he goes on to talk about the Aborigines in Australia, and through their superstition and witchcraft, they take little babies and fill their mouths with sand until the child is choked. Would you accept that superstition as your religion? Would it bring comfort to you? Is their religion enough? And then he goes on to say, I'm thinking of the Africans who always kill their twin babies, believing them to be demon-possessed. If God should give you twins, would you be willing to have them murdered? You would if you lived in Africa, for your religion would compel you to destroy them. Then he goes on. He's thinking about the widows in India when their husband dies and widows are cast upon the pyre, and it's called satay, and they are burned alive with their husband's corpse. And he goes on down the list of false religions, the cruelties, the horrors, the witchcraft, the superstition. And he asks the question, is their religion enough? And of course, the answer is no. This vision of Paul, this Macedonian call, is the closest thing to a people crying out for the gospel. Come over and help us. But we know that this is misnamed. It is not true that nations cry out, deliver us from our superstition and from our darkness. Nations don't cry out for the gospel. They have to be won by the gospel, because nations do not know their need. Neither do our neighbors. Neither do Canadians. Neither do some of our family members. They do not know their need. And therefore, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if we preach not the gospel unto them, they are lost. Now, what is your Macedonian call? What is the call that comes to you to be a servant of the Lord or a witness for the gospel? You don't need to be arm-twisted into this task if you're called, because just like the Apostle Paul, when the Lord ministered to him, opened his heart and mind to the need in, well, really Europe, in Macedonia, and he ended up in the city of Philippi, as we read there, well, Paul was ready to go. Immediately, we are told, he set out and made the journey across the sea over to Macedonia. And so from the life of Paul, let us answer this question. What kind of man answers the Macedonian call? Come over and help us. I have 5 pointers here. You will need to be a visionary. You will be answerable to the Lord's call. You will be set to go with a ready obedience. You will not be deterred by the cost, and you will be committed to preaching the gospel. Now, I know that those 5 points could turn into a very long sermon, but I don't intend to preach a long message tonight. But I do want you to think about these requirements to respond to the call to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. The first one, you will be a visionary. Paul had his sights set upon Asia Minor. He was there after Cyprus. He went over to Antioch, to Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and he was ministering there. And now he wanted to go to Bithynia, on the same area, on the same mountainous area up in the north part of the land, and it seemed the next obvious place for him to go. And Paul had a vision already. He was a man who sensed he had a work to do. There was a compulsion to preach the gospel to different people. And it was while he was in his preparation and plans to go to Bithynia that the Lord gave him this call to come over into Macedonia. God usually calls busy people to do his work. In the Lord's work, if you want something done, you ask the busy person. And God does the same. The person who can see nothing to be done is not usually the one whom God is going to call. David was taken from the vital work of caring for his father's sheep. The disciples were taken from their boats and nets and their family fishing work. Philip the evangelist, he was busy up in Samaria. There was a revival going on in that area. And God said, go down to Gaza. And there he met with the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. Timothy, of whom we learn in these first few verses, Timothy, who was a helper in Derbe and Lystra, and it was the very fact that he was already working that put it in Paul's heart, this is the young man that we need. And so there will be the passion before there is the position. There will be the drive in your heart before the direction is given. There will be the burden of the heart before the final word in the head. And if you are doing nothing for the Lord, and have no thought of souls, no thought of the need within the souls of men all around you, then I wonder, will God ever call such a one to the work? We learned last week of Robert Moffat and David Livingstone that they had this missionary spirit within their hearts. As a very young man, David Livingstone worked at a mill from morning to night. He was working to save up some money to go to medical school. And he would work at the mill and he would prop up his books and he would read and read as he worked, because he had the sense that he must prepare himself to serve the Lord. And this is the gift bestowed upon the man who can do none other but serve the Lord. So the first thing, requirement, is you need to be a visionary. Number two, you will be answerable to the Lord's call. Now, Paul and Silas, they were doing very well in Asia Minor. This was their, well, Paul's second missionary journey. You remember how he went that full loop from Antioch and Syria over to Cyprus, up to Asia Minor, and went down the churches, then revisited the churches, and then back to the sea and back by boat to Antioch and Syria. And there they had a furlough time. And now in chapter 16, they're setting off again and they're going through the churches in Asia Minor and they're all doing very well. But there was God's call to be answered. Look at verse 7 and you will see that they assayed. After they come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia. Now that's an old word. It simply means they set themselves. They prepared themselves to go into Bithynia. And it would prove that the door was open to them. They were united. This is what we should do. And usually in God's work, if you get two or three or more men that are united on a project, you accept this may well be the will of God for us. And so they were fully prepared to go. And it was then that this Macedonian call changed everything. They were not to go to Bithynia. They were to go over and eventually go to Philippi. All their own plans, all their own ambitions, which no one could fault, as the gospel was needed in Bithynia also, but they were all shelved. And of course, God is sovereign. He's the master. We are but servants. And so we to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so the plan for evangelizing Asia Minor and Bithynia turned to Europe, to Macedonia, to the Greek world. Now, note the comment in verse 10. After they had seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. There it is, a clear call. They were absolutely convinced this was the right thing to do. And so they dropped everything else and they obeyed the Lord. Have we sung that hymn, Where He Leads Me, I Will Go, for I have learned to trust Him so? That's what the Christian life is. That's what Christian service is. We do not go where it's easiest. We do not go where we think people will like us the best. We go where the Lord sends us. That is the Great Commission. And sometimes the Lord might take us a wilderness route. He doesn't always take us in a straight course. I know a minister in our denomination when he was a young man. He and his wife wanted to be missionaries in Spain. And they prepared themselves. They even started language study. And they weren't very long there until they realized that that was not a good fit for them. And then they came back to Northern Ireland. and he and his wife conducted a 30-year ministry and pastoral work in a church. By that time, God had spied right out of their minds and the call of God to a particular place in a church. The Lord is sovereign, and we've got to heed and do his will. Now, thirdly, you will be set to go with a ready obedience. Verse 10 again, when the vision of the man calling, "Come over and help us," was given, note the next word, immediately. Immediately we endeavored. And so by every means possible, by every method of travel, by every way of preparation, they didn't hesitate, they didn't procrastinate, they went immediately. And we're told that they made their way right over to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. Neapolis is a port city in Europe, in Macedonia, and there was their travel plans. He didn't think it was a time for a vacation. Oh, we're going to be switching now. We're going to be leaving this area and going to a different area. Let's take some time out. No. They immediately endeavored to set themselves to obey the call of God. I wonder tonight, do we have that spirit of drop all at the call of God and serve the Lord first with all our hearts? That's a great attitude to have. And God will use anyone who has that attitude. I just need to know. And if I know and I'm sure, I'm ready to go. That's the attitude of the faithful Christian servant. Number four, you will not be deterred by the cost. Now, the cost was not so much in money, but in danger, in opposition, in hardships. Macedonia was in the Greek world where Paul had gone. He had met, of course, he visited synagogues and a lot of Jewish people, and they weren't particularly friendly to Paul either. And there was a mixture of Greeks sprinkled around in those areas, and they were more believing. But to actually go into the center of the Greek world, and Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a place where Rome, that means a Roman garrison, it was the center of their military base in that area. If you look at verse 12, you will see that reference, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. So this was going to be no picnic. This was not going to be an easy place to minister at all. A new culture, a place of the Roman military, and it certainly proved to be a place of great satanic activity. When you go down to verse 16, you'll see that certain damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination. And here is the devil's opposition as well. But nevertheless, Paul must have been aware that Europe, though it would be a place of hostility, was a place that God was calling him to preach the gospel. Of course, one day before the end of his life, he would go to Rome itself. He went in a different situation, mind you. He was under duress, and when he was in trouble, he said that he appealed to Caesar, and he ended up in the last few years of his life in the city of Rome, and there under house arrest, he preached the gospel. That's another story. But here in the heart of the Greek world, Paul was willing to pay the cost. If service for God is taken on because of how easy it will be, I don't think we'll ever do anything for God. If we need to have certain assurances and guarantees of friendliness and protection and whatever, Well, certainly in the first century world, very few people had those guarantees. And we all have to pay the cost for discipleship of the Lord Jesus. And in this book of Acts, we learn this over and over in missionary endeavor, in church planting, in witnessing. You're going to get the two factions, those that rejoice in the message and those who oppose it. And it's no different in Canada. It's no different in our doorstep. If you were to take a handful of tracts and go around your street or close to this church perhaps, you will get two opposite responses. You will have those who will be genuinely thankful that you care, that you take the time to visit. Those who at least will say, I'll read it, I'll take it to heart. Not sure if I'll come to your church or not, but I'll take the time to read it. And there's a general respect and a friendliness. And then the very next door, you might get the door banged in your face, or you might get the dog set on you, and you realize I'm not welcome here. And so you're going to face that. But if we only go where it's easy, we may never go at all. Now, believe it or not, we've come to our last one here, number 6. You will be committed to preaching the gospel. Look at verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There are many ideas, many notions on how mission work should be done. Have you ever heard of a Rice Christian? Someone who realizes the missionary has come with handouts. And if you make your need known, they'll give you various things, food in particular. And over time, people become dependent upon the missionary or the mission station, and they begin to lean more and more on the handouts of the mission station. Now, that over years creates harm. It creates a spirit of entitlement. Oh, I'm not only in short-term need, but I can go to the missionary for more and more needs over the long term. And many have set out doing missionary work on that basis. Some of our missionaries who have gone to these places have found that to be a great hindrance. Because instead of creating ongoing need and a spirit of entitlement, you want people to rise up to the work ethic, to do what they can to provide, do what they can to survive and make ends meet on their own by good stewardship, good management of their resources and their money. And if people are getting handouts from the missionary and their field is lying uncultivated, or they haven't bothered to plant, or they've been drinking away or giving away their money. And then another problem in missionary places, when some people find that someone is prospering a little, all their friends come gathering. We want in on this as well. And they end up that the person may as well never have worked because they're no further ahead. And all of this becomes cyclical and problem. But Paul, we are told here, his great aim and object was to preach the gospel unto them. It was a new country with new people, new circumstances, but the same gospel. You see, sinners need the Savior. Sinners need their sins forgiven. They need to learn of the cross. And this is the great work that every missionary and preacher and church is called to do. Now, we all get calls, we all get requests for people who have particular needs and hardships. And the church has a role in that. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And the church ought to help in those circumstances. But our help is to get people on their feet. Our help is to get people under good stewardship that they can make their way to pay their bills and get through life and put food on the table. And we pray for that and we support that person in every which way that we can do so. But in the doing of it, we must never be deterred or distracted from the goal of preaching the gospel. We could feed a man or woman for years and years, but if they die without Christ, they will be eternally poor. Our need is to reach men and women with the essential message of the gospel. And so I come back tonight with that question of J. Oswald Smith. Is there religion enough? Now, you might think of Roman Catholics. You might think of Buddhists. You might think of Islam, cults, someone who is in the Presbyterian Church of Canada. That's the mainline Presbyterian church in this country. Goes back to pioneer days, even pre-Confederation, when Scottish people came from Scotland, settled in this country, and built Presbyterian churches. Today, can you say that their religion is enough? I can't, because they've jettisoned the Bible. They do not believe that this book is the Word of God. They do not believe that sinners are going to hell if they're not born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. They preach a social gospel, another gospel. And so we cannot leave them. We cannot fail to be witnesses faithfully in our communities and in our land, because in apostasy, their religion is not enough. And the cults, their religion is not enough. And while they think that they are going to heaven or going to be rewarded for certain works, without the new heart, without the Savior, without the blood of Jesus and the power of the gospel at work in them, they're lost. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I ask the question at close tonight, are we a gospel church? Are we a church that puts the focus on this call where it says, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them? How long would it take for a darkened soul to come through the door of the church and sit in our meetings to learn that they need to be saved, that they need to be born again, that they need to be washed in Jesus' blood? I would like to think that they couldn't come one Sunday without finding out that they're lost. Whether they have the ears to hear it or not may be the thing. But at least we would faithfully give that word of exhortation and warning, pleading with their souls. What about our prayer life as a church? Our prayer is that souls in bondage to darkness will be delivered. Our prayer meetings ought to be the cries of the church for the lost all around us. Their religion is not enough. Many may be religious, but they're living for the flesh. They're sowing the seeds of sin that's going to bring a terrible harvest of judgment. And we are called to preach the gospel unto them. Now, in preaching the gospel, we've got to preach the three R's: ruin, redemption, and regeneration. And every gospel service should have the three R's. A sinner needs to know that he's ruined. A sinner needs to hear that he can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And a sinner needs to hear that he can get a new heart through the new birth by the miracle of regeneration. And so there ought to be this focus, this preaching of the gospel in a gospel church. And I trust tonight that we will be found faithful in that work. And may the Lord be pleased to use his word and cause sinners to hear that they will be saved. And on that great day, that there will be many written in the book that will say, I was born there, born again there, saved by that witness of that church, by that Christian, by that neighbor. I came to know my need, and the Lord saved my soul. Let's bow in prayer tonight and seek the Lord afresh. Dear Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful, wonderful chapter in the life of Paul the Apostle, called to Europe, called to preach the gospel. And we thank thee for the many converts that were brought to Christ in a church born at Philippi. Oh Lord, we thank thee this evening that the work of God is the work of faithful men obeying the call, going forth, serving the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, will you call every one of us to be helpers in the work, servants of the Lord Jesus. And may you call even out of our congregation someone, two, three or more, that will take the gospel to souls in need. Oh Lord, we do pray tonight that you will be gracious unto us. Thank you for the interest, the fellowship. Thank you for the support and the strength that comes from Christians worshiping together. Oh, that we might, it may be our testimony that we have been with the Lord Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you will save family members, save our neighbors, save this community all around us, and have mercy on Canadians across this land. Lord, save souls, we pray. Bless us as we dismiss tonight. Be with us in the week to come. May your presence be with us every day. May we know the joy of living in personal fellowship with the Savior. And may you guide us in all our decisions and use us in all our walk for thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people now and evermore. Amen.